The narrative lectionary drops us into the sweeping arc of stories that make up the Old Testament and go into the New Testament about God's family. And goodness, that sweeping arc of stories is a mess. Parents play favorites, siblings are at odds, there is deception and trickery, love and loss and longing. It's no wonder that these stories have stuck around as long as they have. They are deeply human. These are not perfect saints with shiny halos. They are real, complicated people, and despite that, or maybe more accurately because of that, it's through their stories that God has chosen to show up, to act, and to bring heaven and earth closer. So today we find Jacob, who is the grandson of Abraham and Sarah. He is on the run for his life because his brother is after him. He's alone in the wilderness, and yet, in this mess of family dysfunction, questionable morality, a place far off the beaten path, though it is not a promising setup for an encounter with God, God is there. So before we join Jacob on the road, will you please pray with me that we might notice God here as well? Let's pray. God of Abraham and Sarah, of Isaac, Rebekah, and Jacob, God of every wanderer who has ever longed for a place to rest, open our hearts and imaginations as we hear your word. Where our lives feel messy, show us your presence. Where we feel unworthy, speak your blessing. Where we have drawn lines about who is in and who is out, surprise us with your grace. Meet us here so that we might say with Jacob, surely the Lord is in this place. Amen. Scripture reading today is from Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 17. And during this sermon, we're not going to read the whole of the chapter that comes before it, but I'm going to be paraphrasing a lot. So I invite you this week maybe to return to this story and check out Genesis 27 as well. But let's listen for God's living word to us. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of that place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he dreamed that there was a stairway set up on earth, the top of it reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood beside him and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your offspring, and your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. And you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There are some things you need to know about Jacob. You can imagine this man coming upon this nondescript place in the wilderness. Very literally a place in the middle of nowhere along the path between two places, the home he's always known, and this place of his family where he is going back, but he's never been there. He has no tent to pitch, no bag to unpack. He grabs a stone as a pillow and closes his eyes. If this were a modern movie, at this point we'd hear that record scratch and a voiceover come on, yep, that's me. You might be wondering how I got here. Jacob is the son of Isaac, who was the heir of the blessing of God for Abraham and Sarah's family. Isaac married a woman named Rebekah from her father's people, from Haran. She became pregnant with twins and had a tough pregnancy. And so she went to God in prayer to ask what was going on. And she received a prophecy that there were two nations in her womb who would be divided, and the elder would serve the younger. Soon after, Esau and Jacob were born. Esau came just moments before Jacob, Jacob literally on his heel, grabbing to get out. These boys grew up. Esau was a hunter, favored by his father, and Jacob a shepherd, favored by his mother. We can all see that this is not going to go well. When Isaac was old, his eyes were failing him, and he prepared to bless his favorite son, Esau. He sent Esau off to hunt to make his favorite stew, and they would have a special moment together. Rebekah, though, was outside the tent and heard this conversation between Isaac and Esau, and she sent for Jacob and told him, "You need to go make a stew for your father, Isaac. And then put on Esau's clothes, cover your smooth skin with goat's hair so you feel like your hairy brother." And Jacob did it. He did these things. He went to Isaac. He claimed to be Esau, and he claimed for himself the blessing of the firstborn child. And so we find Jacob in today's reading on the run because Esau figured all this out and was enraged. Now, Jacob does not come off very sympathetically, at least to our modern ears. He deceives, he lies directly to his aging and blind father, and he steals from his brother what is rightfully his brother's. But why should his father decide who receives the blessing, a blessing that first came from God? Why should the elder brother, in this case, comically so, he was born seconds before the younger brother, why should he inherit a double portion and the promise made to Abraham? Why should Isaac's favoritism prevail and Rebekah remain outside with her voice left unheard? These were simply the cultural norms of this time and place. But wherever there are norms, there are transgressors. Across cultures, in folklore and oral traditions, there are characters that do not respect the rules, who push up against the boundaries of the morality of their time, who are smart and sneaky and tend to take life a little less seriously. They are often called tricksters in folklore. And these tricksters and their stories teach survival in an unfair world. Their tales may not be prescriptive as to what one should do, but they are descriptive of how to play the game when the deck is stacked against you. One of the most famous from our Western culture is Robin Hood. He and his merry men robbed from the rich to give to the poor. They stole, deceived, and sometimes fought, but the outlaws were mocking an unjust system that hurt the least and lifted up the already powerful. The trickster reveals the moral ambiguity in what is deemed lawful and good. The Sheriff of Nottingham is not painted in a great light whenever you watch any version of Robin Hood. And man, it is just fun to be on the side of the trickster. They have that little Ferris Bueller smirk as they get away with another scheme. Now, Jacob was not so noble as to rob from the rich and give to the poor, but he was making a way for himself in a time and place and position where there was no way. And God loves an underdog. Throughout Scripture, God has the discomforting tendency to flip our cultural expectations upside down. Moses was an outsider and a murderer. David was the smallest, youngest, and least impressive of his family. Ruth was a foreigner and a widow and a woman fleeing famine. Mary was a poor teenager from nowhere, the town of Nazareth. Jesus was born in a stable. He was a refugee toddler. He was a homeless man. And the disciples who followed him were a motley mix of zealots, dissidents, swindlers, and smelly fishermen. I went through this list and cut it down 3 times because there are so many stories like this. And perhaps it's that God sees something in these many who were called and in Jacob, that in spite of their circumstances and sometimes in spite of their character, there's a tenacity or hunger or resilience that can be aimed toward God building up God's kingdom. I think that may be true. And also, perhaps God's grace is just scandalous, undeserved, uncontrollable, and inexplicable to us. And maybe that's not bad news. Because if we're honest, the ways that we have to determine who ought to be extended grace are unfair. Our ways of determining who is blessed and who ought to be blessed miss the mark all the time. The unfairness to us of God's grace is truly the good news that weaves through the long, messy story of God's people, that God would continue to uphold his end of the covenant of a people who keep breaking it, that God would continue to send prophets to a people who imprison them and beat them and sometimes even kill them, that God would come while we were still sinners in Christ to show us perfect love even unto death, and then on the cross that Christ would look at the people who put him there and say, Father, forgive them. That in the arguing and stumbling and messiness of Christian community, God's Spirit would choose to dwell here with us. Thank God grace is unfair. Jacob was not seeking God. He was simply running from the mess that he was born into and the mess that he helped to create. And there's God. God reveals God's self to Jacob in the vulnerability of a dream. Jacob finally notices God's presence once his guard is completely down. He has this wild dream of stairs going into heaven with angels ascending and descending, and he interprets it when he wakes up that this place must be a gateway to heaven. Surely God is here and I didn't know it. That this particular place, this longitude and latitude, is a secret portal. But I don't think Jacob had it right. The geography is not the important thing here. It's in this place in him of fragility and vulnerability, of a mess that he doesn't know how to fix, of there being no good options for him to take. That's where God meets Jacob with grace and blessing and a calling. And that's where God promises that he will remain with him because he will find himself in these places again. The story is about Jacob, but to steal a line from Rob Bell, it's not only about Jacob. The power of Scripture is not just that it happened, it's that it happens. It is happening in our lives. God meets us in our fragility and vulnerability in the messes that we don't know how to fix, in times when there is no good option for us to move forward. God meets us with grace and with blessing and with a calling. And if we can let our guard down, we might be able to notice it. Jesus told a story similar to this of two lost sons. I'm sure you all have heard it. There were two sons, an elder and younger, and they make very different choices about how they will live alongside their father. The younger rejects the expectations and norms placed on him. He demands his inheritance before his father's death. He leaves his family to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But the funds run out before he has died, and so he's left in a pigsty trying to figure out what to do next. And in desperation, he returns home to beg to be a servant. The elder son stays. He does as he's supposed to do. He rejects nothing of tradition, and he expects that he will one day be rewarded. Now, Jesus ends the story with a divided frame. The younger son is in the house at a party, acting as if he has been risen from the dead. The whole household celebrates him. And the elder son is outside, in the twilight, fuming, because where is his party? Where are the rewards that he expected? The father goes out and meets him, and he tells him, "You are always with me. Everything I have is yours." All is grace. God stands beside us in the messes we make and in the messes that are made around us. And God even comes and meets us when we are disgusted and in judgment in the messes other people keep making. The arc of God's story is one of God moving toward us, drawing near to us, until God becomes one of us. and now when God's Spirit dwells in us. And if we let our guard down and we drop our schemes and our judgments, we might catch sight of heaven and earth meeting even in this place, in this people, in this mess. Mess might feel like too light of a word for where we as a broader culture find ourselves today. We are people easily outraged, quick to anger, even quicker to play the judge, jury, and executioner. We are too often either convinced of our own righteousness or steeped in our own shame. And it makes us blind to the grace that has been with us all along and to the grace that is with those who we are pointing our fingers at. And I say we so much because I include myself. I struggled writing this sermon about the story of Jacob because I kept wanting to put an asterisk. I had to delete paragraphs, making sure you all knew I was on the right side of whatever sides there are. And maybe this story holds a mirror up for you too. God's grace is a scandal and God's blessing is unfair, and that is good news. It's good news for the elder and younger siblings among us. It's good news for mom's favorite and dad's favorite and the ones forgone altogether. It's good news for those who are comfortable with the way things have been, who are terrified of how they will change. And it is good news for those who cannot stand it the way it is for a moment longer. It's good news when the deck has been stacked against you. And it's good news for when you find yourself resentful that you did everything you're supposed to do. Because God is with you, and God meets you in the messiness of your actual real life. All of it is grace. I'm thankful to our Wednesday Bible study for the wisdom that with a blessing like this also comes a charge. With grace comes a call, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob received God's blessing on them and their descendants by birth and by faith. But when they received that, they also received the charge that it needs to be turned outward. We are blessed to be a blessing. We are given grace that overflows that we might pour into another's cup. And in the moment that we recognize that that's the kind of grace that has been given to us, in that moment that we turn it outward, that is where heaven and earth meet. That is the gateway of heaven. That is the portal of God's kingdom here on earth. And so may it be so with us.